Last week, we began our final chapter in our year-long study in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, we are once again in Hebrews chapter 13. And I mentioned it last week, and it's going to be true as the weeks continue. Hebrews chapter 13 takes all of the theology and the proper order of Christ being above it all, incomparable to anything else. And Hebrews chapter 13 gets very practical with the question of how to move forward in that doctrine and that conviction. So last week we looked at brotherly love and just the beauty of that being the way forward is to love one another, to be set apart in our love for one another. This week we're going to start a topic that I think will come with a disclaimer. We're every couple of years the word just finds us having another opportunity, let's say, to look specifically at the beauty of God's design for marriage and everything that comes with it. So if you like my wife, brought your children into the sanctuary, that's at your discretion. We're going to talk about marriage and everything that comes with it. And so make your decisions about how you want to sit as a family or have those discussions later. But we'll be talking about marriage. And really, as you read ahead or as you look at the verses as they'll unfold, over the next couple of weeks, we'll cover some topics that really, if you think about the book of Hebrews warning us against drifting from the Lord and making sure that Christ is exalted above everything else, we come to some topics that are the classic areas of drift in the temptation we have to look for something apart from Christ. And so we'll get right into post-disclaimer conversation. The next few weeks, we're going to talk about sex, money, and power. And so we'll start this week thinking about the way forward, the need to be encouraged with endurance and faith in God and how that affects everyday life, how true it is that when we feel exhausted, we're in need of encouragement. That certainly applies to the way that God has created man and woman to represent his love to one another and to the world around them. So marriage is a beautiful topic to consider for all of the ways we've been thinking about running the race with endurance. So we'll look at one verse today, and it'll come to us in three parts, beautifully lined out. And it is all about the honor and the joy and the danger of the institution that God has developed in marriage. I was in preparation for this, I actually had an opportunity to hang out with, a great opportunity for you to know who this person is, the man that is now leading our family ministry. So we commissioned Frank and his wife, Kathy, earlier this year to take over the family ministry. And he has such a heart. He's been leading our premarital discipleship classes and has such a heart to see young people do well in marriage. And we were talking about this passage of scripture. He says, you know, this reminds me of an analogy I share with all of my premarital couples. Because not only does Frank help with our family ministry, his other passion, and maybe his primary passion, is that he helps with our rafting ministry. So there's another ministry you need to be aware of. We do have a rafting ministry. Anybody can go. If you didn't know that, talk to Frank because he'd love to show you the beauty of the river. But when he's training his guides, he takes them up to the river, and before they do anything on the water, he tells them three very important things that all of the training will be encaptured by. He says, I want you to know that what we're about to do, we're going to put our rafts into the river and we're going to go through it. And I want you to know that the river is beautiful. It's just this amazing display of the handiwork of God. And he wants them to experience the beauty of it. Take it in, he tells them. And then he says, number two, I want you as guides, people that are going to lead this, I want you to know that the river is fun. It is meant to be a joy. And that's why if some of you do get the rafting ministry, I hope that it's because you want to see the beauty of the river that God has given us to enjoy. And it is so much fun, the way they go down the river and experience the rapids. And then he says, and I want you to know, number three, the river is deadly. And isn't it true? That it can be both beautiful, it can be absolutely joyful, and it can kill you if done wrong. And he says, I take the training from my river guides and then I give it to my young married, preparing for marriage couples. Because marriage, I want to tell you right now, and some of you already know this, it is beautiful. when we get to see and experience husband and wife coming together by God's design to give him glory and flourish in that relationship. And, which we'll talk about today, it is fun and joyful. And there's parts of it that are meant to be enjoyed like no other opportunity to find joy in this world comes through marriage. And marriage is deadly. Not just marriage, but the fun that can be had that is preserved for marriage. The institution of man and woman coming together in beautiful act of joy is something that is not meant to be experienced without any kind of safety or irregard for the dangers that it is encapturing. And so with that in mind, I realized that Frank was actually the whole time teaching Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Those will essentially be the three breakdowns of the verse that we'll look at today. So read along with me. It's one verse and it has three clear messages for us this morning, with the big idea being that we must continue to trust God, love one another. And one of the great ways that we see that happening is in God's design for marriage. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all. What a beauty it is. And the bed undefiled. How much joy can be had. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Listen, there's danger in this. One of the ways that we are going to continue to preach the message of the church being holy and set apart is that we believe that beauty and joy exist within God's design, and outside God's design, they are dangerous. So I want to look at those three things very simply. And of course, disclaimers already have been made. But I'll continue to make them because I understand that when we get very zoomed in on specific areas that the word is clear on, we are sometimes seemingly talking to only specific groups of people, which can be true. So I know that some of you aren't married, but I don't dismiss you yet. I want you to stay for this. And I want you to know that just because you're not married doesn't mean that this section of the word isn't something that you should listen to. All of us have come from an act of man and woman coming together, and it is much better when marriages are strong than when they're weak. I know that some of us have... When we think about man and woman coming together, you have experience in that, you have reference points to that, that are hard, that are sometimes, let's say, traumatizing, that leave a bad taste in your mouth. But I'm going to, with the disclaimers out of the way, I want you to stay, and I want to do what the word is doing. Rather than making a bunch of apologies for ways this has gone wrong, this is actually a time to elevate the way that it gets done correctly. This is a passage that says we want to bestow honor on a specific thing that is from the beginning of God's story to the end, so that we would have, in some of those ways that maybe the disclaimer is needed, we'd have some healing. So the final thing I'll say is, if this message isn't for you right now, sitting next to your husband or wife, trust that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He is good and he has heard the cries of your heart. He will bring healing to the ways that maybe this message needs to bring healing. And he also is going to do for you exactly in his sovereign will the best plan for your life. So trust that God is good despite this message not landing perfectly with the timeline of your lives. And then afford the grace that we would have these conversations and other passages of scripture that don't specifically to apply it to all of us all at once and say they don't apply, but we're going to sit under the word together and trust that God has a message for each one of us. So marriage is honorable among all people. Let's celebrate that the word is very clear. Man and woman coming together for the purposes of marriage that we will discuss is something that the word has high regard for. It's good when the institution of marriage happens, it should be celebrated, and the word is clear that this is not an area of everyday life or the way that society and culture works that is something that we should steer away from or be ashamed of. Proverbs 18:22, it's the classic verse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It is good to find a wife for husband and wife to come together. It is one of the ways that God can give grace and favor to two people. In Genesis chapter 2, it says The Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. From the very beginning of the story, God had a design for man and woman that they would help one another, and it would not be good for man to be alone. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. The design of man and woman coming together is beautiful. It's amazing that God gave it to us as a gift and a way for him to give favor. Not the only way, but in the day and age we live in, let's stand on the truth of the word that says marriage is something that should be honored. And what does that mean to honor marriage among all people? I love the simple definition of honor is to proclaim its beauty. To be people who look at marriage in all of the ways that it can become the butt of the joke of our culture. That the old ball and chain and, you know, man and woman just at odds like cats and dogs all of the time, or it's better that you don't marry because it gets so complicated, and all of the reasons that now the statistics are working against the honor of marriage. We're people that say, no, it is good, and the beauty of it should be proclaimed. And the beauty of it should be proclaimed in the way that we gather together. We should be looking at times in the word when this comes up and says, let's take a moment. Not every sermon is going to be, you know, the generals of theology and a call to Christ in the ways that, you know, sometimes feel evangelistic or, you know, really inspiring. It's like I came to church and I got encouraged to keep running the race, and it was this very broad message that all could apply. There's times where the word says something and we say, let's just stop and say, thank you, God, for the way that you have designed us to enjoy the intimacy of love between man and woman. And we can honor it by thanking the mom and dad who had a solid marriage that were an example to us. We can honor it by doing things as a church that look at for moments to say, let's build up marriages. Let's honor them by making them strong, by proclaiming the beauty and making them something that is worth proclaiming the beauty of. And so we try to do that as a church. One of the reasons that we gather and then send off some of you to strengthen your marriages or to spend time in some of our classes that now happen on Sundays to the family ministry, when young people have a desire for marriage, we as a church want to honor marriage by building up husband-wife, future husband-wife, in the way they should go through marriage. So we want to honor it from the outside. And so if you are in a faithful marriage right now, if you're someone that no doubt needs to hear a message of endurance, marriage can be difficult, it can test your faith, it can test your sanctification and your love for one another. But if you have been enduring the race of following Jesus together, this is a moment where the word says, well done, be honored. Be honored that you are listening to the word and you're taking the design of God and saying, we want to submit ourselves to God's design for husband and wife. We also want to honor it from within. And one of the reasons that at times we sometimes pour into men at things like Man Camp or pour into women at things like Unfiltered Conference, or we have times where men and women can receive instructions for their roles, is because we want to honor women who are wives and men who are husbands and build them up to honor one another. And so again, in the pursuit of the church looking different than the culture, it is so tempting to go down the road of marriage, get worn out a little bit. You know, it's hard. We've been married now. We're an old ball and chain. The spark is definitely done. The honeymoon is over. And it's like a trend in our culture for women to find their gal pals and for men to find their man cave. And they kind of just despise each other from across the football game or across the ladies' book club. And it's like, well, you won't believe what my husband did today. And all the ladies are like, no, I believe it because my husband's just as bad. And the men can get together and say, man, this is just, these ladies, it's just nag, 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 of drippy faucet, and all of these verses that we can pit each other as the gang of guys and the gang of girls, and we can just tear each other down. And if you do that, welcome to the club. You're no different than most people in our culture that think of marriage as a sitcom. They think of the husband as Homer Simpson and the wife as Marge. And it's not hard to tear down the honor of marriage. But what the word says is honor one another. Encourage one another. Take the role that you have to be your spouse's only source of righteous romance, seriously. That you would care for one another and serve one another and wash each other's feet and consider the challenge of individual roles that you have, and you yourselves would honor the marriage that God has called you to be in by honoring one another. I like this quote from Martin Luther. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. That we would love one another so intently that the charge of last week to continue in love would be a message for man and woman who have fallen in love and obeyed the command to submit to the Lord's design for man and woman. But let us continue in the honor of this incredible role that God has called you to serve one another in. Build each other up. Encourage one another. Pray with each other and for each other. Let your marriage be honorable so that it is falling in line with what the word says, that that clearly is an institution that brings honor not only to your marriage, but to the one who called you to be married in the first place. Which, before we move on from just this simple point that marriage is beautiful, let it be honored. Let's consider the ways that we live in a day and an age where the temptation to dishonor marriage is all too easy to succumb to. So let me say, with the disclaimers in mind, that God does have reasons or escape paths for people who are in a marriage that has lost its honor. It's no longer honoring God, and it's no longer spouse honoring one another. But let's be honest, divorce does not honor the covenant of marriage. And that does not exclude the exceptions that Jesus makes for adultery and other areas where it talks about abandonment of faith. But all too often in our culture, marriage is something that at any point, the D word is on the table. And it's no longer a lifelong covenant to represent God's lifelong covenant with his church, but it's something that you do until it gets too hard. That's dishonoring of God's design. And let's be honest. Living together and pretending to be married without actually submitting yourself to the honor of marriage is dishonoring to marriage itself. You're not proclaiming the beauty of marriage when you have found an exception in your theology to the rule of marriage. It is not honoring to marriage to pretend you're married, to have all of the God's designed benefits for husband and wife, but not submit yourself to God's design for marriage. Not only is it not honorable, it's not wise, and we'll talk about that soon. Here's one for us to maybe allow the word to just bring refreshment and renewal for us. It is not honoring to God's design for the office of husband and wife to neglect your marriage. To treat marriage as though it's something that you made a commitment to get a license for the extra benefits of being married and to start having kids, and then life gets busy and kids get busy, make you busy, and you have all of these things going on, and you no longer care about the office that you hold to be the person in your spouse's life that is their only source for biblical and righteous romance and intimacy. And all too often we see marriages that are dying on the vine. Marriages that no longer are enduring in the faith that they started out in, that this was God ordained, an answer of their prayer, an igniting spark in their heart to submit to a death vow. And then years go down the road and marriages get completely put on the back burner and everything takes priority and husband and wife slowly drift in the picture of Hebrews, the drift that can happen if there is not a commitment to faithfully endure. And let's be honest, to redefine what God calls something is not honoring to the institution. God has instituted marriage between man and woman from the very beginning. And for us to redefine what we want to consider what marriage is not to proclaim the beauty of something. That's us saying, well, did God really mean, and maybe we have more wisdom than the God who created it in the first place. So in honoring, we also repent and rebuke all of the ways that dishonor can happen. Marriage is honorable among all people. And now, the next section of the verse, we'll reread it again. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. So this is one of those times that the Bible uses a flattering phrase to describe something that, you know, it could use some modesty around it. But this is not talking about the mattress that you guys sleep on. So the marriage bed undefiled is talking about man and woman coming together in intimacy. And good news, lest you live under the shadow of sometimes bad theology, the Bible not only has a high regard for marriage, it has a high regard for sex. In the proper context, the word today is telling us, hey, once you come together in God's way to honor him and honor each other with the commitment you've made together, enjoy. The river is beautiful and the river is fun. Let's be honest about it. It can be challenging. We're actually walking a fine line with this very verse right now. It is one of the rare instances in the Bible where it gives strong warning, it gives judgment against something, and it gives you a way to enjoy it to the fullest. To give a preview of where the verse is taking us, it says, the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And those verses live right next to each other. And so sometimes what happens is you get the message that sex is dangerous and it has to be given in its proper context and it should wait for that proper context. And when you get to the context, you think, are we actually allowed to enjoy this? Because I've heard all about the judgment that comes if we get it wrong. The answer, good news, it is for your pleasure. It is not a design flaw of God, that it is an amazing gift to man and woman and it is to be enjoyed. Here's how one commentator put it. It always surprises me when people label the Bible as prudish or anti-sex. After all, the scriptures start out with two naked people living in a garden under the command to be fruitful and multiply. You got to get two chapters in before they're naked. And it says in their nakedness, they were unashamed. It was like freedom. And the fall comes in and it takes something that had honor and it brings dishonor to everything that sin touches. And it gives us a shadow in our mind of how to properly engage with the enjoyment. So if that is you, if you feel a burden that within the office, you're unable to release yourself from the old thinking about the context of intimacy, read the verse. It's to be enjoyed. It's undefiled. Here is a reminder of where we've come from, but the context of where this author is coming from is he wants the Christians who are feeling exhausted, he wants them to continue to go down the race of faith and continue to follow the Lord. And he says, to do this, we have to pursue peace with all people and holiness. And my goodness, to have undefiled intimacy between man and woman, to be enjoyed without guilt or burden, is a pursuit of holiness. It is to be other than. And the word undefiled also gives us the confidence that there is a purity to it. There is something that you can enjoy the proper way. And so as we consider what the author is saying, I want to share three ways that intimacy between man and woman is beautifully enjoyed and the purpose of it in the context of marriage. The first, clearly, from the very beginning, was that there is now proper context for one of the great ways that intimacy shows itself as working, and that is through reproduction. It says from the very beginning, they were naked and they get this command to be fruitful and multiply. And that God blesses them in the promise that one of the purposes is to be fruitful and multiply. Now, of course, that is not the only purpose of man and woman coming together. I know that it's all too common for this area to include a disclaimer as well, because not all marriages are blessed with a child. And that does not mean that anyone in the marriage has sinned. Once again, I will say, please trust that God has a plan and a design for your marriage that may be different than a lot of other marriages. But it is undeniable that one of the purposes that God says, man, woman, come together and don't separate, is because if you come together to enjoy the undefiled bed, children will happen. I don't need to go into details on that. You guys all understand that. Many of us are parents, so we know it firsthand. But the point is, when children happen, the best thing you can do for a child that is brought into the world is to have a strong mother and father bond that is unbreakable. You want to find a common thread for children that are raised up in the way they should go in the Lord and have all of the head starts on following Jesus they can get? Find a strong mother and father that are continuing and enduring in an honorable marriage. You want to find the common denominator of children who have some ground to make up from their childhood? You'll find as a common denominator a husband and wife or a man and woman who came together, reproduction happens, and they do not have an honorable marriage. So God from the very beginning says, let's do this in a way where you can be multiplying fruitfully. So we're not multiplying in chaos. So that we're not making children with no plan and getting all the way down the road to say, well, maybe when the reproduction happens, let's just cancel the child altogether. That's because we've lost the honor of marriage. Another purpose, a way to be undefiled is to understand the purity and the purpose of it is, once again, I'll say it twice, for pleasure. Here's a verse in Proverbs. This is in the Bible. And so just enjoy it as man and woman. It says in Proverbs chapter 5, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you all times and always be enraptured with her love. Exhale with me. It's like I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing. And I will give you homework for further reading. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, that will take the blush right off my face and to put it onto yours. It is good to enjoy, and not only enjoy, but to consider it as a purpose of God bringing you together. Please, if this is you, you need to repent. I'm rebuking you now. If you're part of a dead bedroom, if you're part of a bedroom that does not have this as the honor of your marriage, you need to hear from the Lord. This is something he wants you to have so that joy could be part of your marriage. And I will say before we go on to the third purpose of the undefiled bed, when you read Proverbs 5, when you read Song of Solomon chapter 7, not only does the Bible have a high regard for intimacy, but men, it has a high regard for romance. And I read that and I think, I need to be romantic. I need to be more romantic. I need to write better cards. Why am I not writing Song of Solomon type poems for my wife? So I will never share them with you, but I may share them with my wife. And I just encourage you, you want to be holy, men? Be romantic. In a culture of everyone thinking about their own needs and their own pleasure and their own desires, and every decision about continuing a relationship has to do with what's best for number one, how beautiful it will look when the women of Calvary Boise get to proclaim the honor of their marriage as women who are being pursued, they're being loved, they're given all opportunities to feel like this beautiful fountain of blessing. And I got to say, I just encourage you, if you're not doing that, this is maybe where the message is speaking to you. May your marriage be honorable and make it actually something that is worth honoring for your wife. And the same goes to the women, as you have the opportunity to pursue or to encourage your husband in a romantic sense. Please do that. Now, the third reason that we've been given this beautiful promise of an undefiled bed, and this is the most meaningful reason. This is the most counterculture reason. The Bible is very clear that the intimacy between man and woman is given to form an inseparable bond. Look what it says in Mark chapter 10. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so this is now, let me speak as a church speaking to a culture. This is where the culture is absolutely, completely lied to. The idea that sex is pleasurable is something that, you know, we would say that and most people would agree. Obviously, sex has reproductive aspects to it. But sex is deeply meaningful. It is not meaningless. It is not something that you just get to do with one person and move on to the next and enjoy it because it's just a 15-minute opportunity to have some pleasure in your life. It is creating a bond between man and woman that is never supposed to be broken. You're not supposed to go into this relationship with someone that you do not have a death vow with. Because breaking this bond will break your heart. And that is a message that the culture is desperately in need of because they've been sold a lie. They've exchanged the truth for a lie that it can happen anytime, anywhere, in any way. And there are zero consequences because at the end of the day, sex is meaningless. It's not. It is God's way of honoring man and woman, creating a bond to make husband and wife, mother, father, institution that is never going to be pulled apart. And with that in mind, we start to understand why we take divorce so seriously and why we take living together before marriage so seriously and why we take and rebuke hookup culture so adamantly, because they are playing with an atomic glue that is inseparable without heartbreak. C.S. Lewis says, Christians all regard divorce as something like cutting up a body, as a kind of surgical operation. Some of them think the operation so violent that it cannot be done at all. Others admit, as a desperate remedy in extreme cases, they are all agreed that is more like having both your legs cut off than it is dissolving a business partnership. And this leads us to maybe just a tiny sidebar, a question that comes up about this verse. The marriage bed is undefiled. Sometimes people use that and they ask the question, does that mean anything goes within the context of the marriage bed? And here's what I'll say without giving a list of yes and no's. Thank you very much. You have three reasons for man and woman to come together in intimacy. Reproduction. You have the reason of pleasure and the reason of the bond. The most important reason is that God is joining together two fleshes and the bond is elevated above the other two. If it produces in man and woman a stronger bond, it's undefiled. If it does anything to weaken that bond, to bring distrust to that bond, to separate man and woman in their love for one another, if the bond isn't being strengthened, then don't do it. And in the topic of don't do it, we'll now talk about the final point of this verse, which is that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is beautiful, it's fun, and it can be deadly. Because everything I've just preached so far, there is all sorts of alternative ideas about how to go against the grain of what the word is elevating as to what the purpose and design for marriage is. And the word today says that those two categories can be fornication and adultery. Now, adultery, we know, is to go into the sacred bond and covenant and to have sexual immorality within the context of your marriage vows. Do that, and do that repeatedly. If you're someone that lives in that as a pattern of your life, the word says you will be judged and you will not inherit the kingdom. This is just one of many warning passages about a person who has a clear pattern of violating God's design for this honorable institution. And if this is a pattern that is part of your life, you are still dead in sin. That's part of the judgment. And then it says fornication, which is a word that is sadly and slowly fading into the common language of our culture. Why? Because fornication is the category of all the sexual immorality that happens outside of marriage, and we live in a culture that says there's no such thing. The only rule for our culture is consent, and everything else goes. How can you call anything sexual immorality outside of marriage? And the Bible's very clear as to why God has designed all of that to exist in the context of reproduction, pleasure, and bonding one man with one woman. Anything else will break your heart. And you don't have to wait to eternity to experience some of this judgment. The gracious part of God's wrath is that he allows you to experience some of it on this side of heaven. And what we are finding in the sexual revolution that none of us signed up for, but all of us are living in, is that the returns on the investment are starting to come in. And many people who have exchanged the truth of God's design for the lie of the culture are now starting to experience some of the ways that they have been judged by their own actions. Their own consequences are the wrath of God. This summer, I was hanging out at Boise State, and I picked up the very first edition of The Arbiter for this upcoming semester. I don't know how many Boise State students are in the house today, but maybe you saw this article, The Arbiter. And the headline I'll share with you now. It is a rejection of modern hookup culture. It says, Gen Z's rejection of modern hookup culture is populated by situationships and casual sex, and young people are burned out and taking a stand. And this college newspaper shared all of the ways that the statistics are coming back in the form of a shipwreck, with people so heartbroken and so exhausted by the dating apps and the hookup culture that there's now a trend, not happening in the church, but happening on the campus, called boy sobriety, where young ladies are basically taking to social media to say, I am taking a stand and I no longer want to engage in all of the quote unquote free sex that we were given the access to because it is breaking our hearts. Some of you are here at church this morning with your own story of the return on the investment of the sexual revolution breaking your heart. You are experiencing a preview of why God is so adamant that he will judge fornication and adultery. It's not because he thinks you're an evil person. It's because he wants to keep you from the danger of this incredible heartbreak waiting for anyone who wants to play with this game. And some of you know this judgment all too well right now. Some of you come and you hear the word divorce and you think, oh, I just feel burdened by my mistakes in marriage. You hear the word adultery and you think, oh, that's me. You hear the idea that all of this is dangerous and you've experimented with things that you know have burdened your soul. And I just want to say that all of this is preached under the incredible banner of the gospel of Jesus. That the message today is not to leave you feeling condemned. It is to give you one of those beautiful visions of two roads that are before all of us. One of them is God's design to give you joy and pleasure and the amazing gift that he has for men and women that he has designed the institution of marriage for. And the other is to say, and be so careful with the decisions you make about what to do with this message. Because so much of our culture's great harvest to come to Christ is going to come at the expense of people feeling burdened and condemned by their own path of destruction that has happened in the sexual revolution that they've given their hearts to. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to, for all of us, I want to share a beautiful verse to give us good news message through all of this. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are some marriages that just need some cleansing. They need some confession. I have not been a faithful husband, not been a joyful wife. We have not been pursuing each other. Come to the communion table and just get refreshed that you can be cleansed by the one who died on behalf of your mistakes. And there's some of you who are outside of the institution, but you know all too well about the final passage in the warning. This is not a message to say, why are you even here this morning? This is a message to say, you have found the answer for your longing. The answer for your longing is God's design. And God's design starts with cleansing. God's design starts with his kindness drawing you back into his family. God's design is that you would not stay condemned and guilty and feeling shallow and empty, but you would be renewed by the power of his precious blood, cleansing you from any mistake that you've made in this area. And with that in mind, let us all consider the banner of all of this. Let us run this race with endurance that we all need. There are no perfect marriages, no perfect husbands and wives. There's no perfect march on the way to the altar. All of us need to be reminded that God's design is perfect and he chooses imperfect people to enjoy it. So let us stand and celebrate the gospel specifically for the honor of marriage this morning. Amen? Amen.